formation of the church. And in those early days when the Protestant church was seeking who they should be, who we should be, and how to do things and how to do things well, and some of the corrections that came, one of the discussions was whether anything but the Psalms should be sung. And Isaac Watts was seen as by some as being frivolous because he used rhyme in his songs. But some 750 years later, his work still stands and I think speaks for itself. And God is our help in ages past and today. And God is our help amidst the storm. And it has been stormy lately, has it not? It's been literally stormy. Across our country. It's been politically stormy. It's been socially stormy. The news has been full of all sorts of storm-like reports of beatings and shootings. And so we might find ourselves asking, where is Jesus while all this stuff is going on? People will ask that. You might ask, is he sleeping? What's he doing? Why doesn't he stop this? Why doesn't he intercede? Well, there's a song, I started saying old song, but compared to Isaac Watts, it's not really that old. This is probably, I don't know, maybe 30 years old, by a man named Scott Crepane, and it's called Sometimes He Calms the Storm. And the chorus goes like this: sometimes he calms the storm with a whispered peace, be still. He can settle any sea, but it doesn't mean he will. Sometimes he holds us close and lets the wind and waves go wild. Sometimes he calms the storm. Sometimes he calms his child. As we've been moving through the Gospel of Luke, we've been seeing this Jesus who can calm the storms. And I hope we're growing in a knowing of who Jesus is, hoping that we're seeing him more clearly. And I think there's some questions that we can ask ourselves that have to be these three in specific, but they may be helpful. Is who is Jesus? What can he do? And why is that important? What's it mean to us? And I think we need to keep asking those things over and over again because it helps us to know better who Jesus is. Not questioning necessarily who he is, but just to ask, to dig deeper, to know more. That's what the disciples did, and they continued to know, and they didn't understand. Then they would understand more, and then Jesus would say, who do people say that I am? But then who do you say that I am? And Peter would answer, but then Peter would falter, but then Peter would rise up as the great preacher. So we need to keep asking ourselves, as the disciples did, and to come with ever-increasing information and ever-increasing understanding. Luke continues to answer these questions for us, I think. Today we'll see that story in Luke 8, verse 22 through 25, about Jesus and the disciples in the boat in the storm. Maybe some of us feel like we're in storms this morning. I know from speaking to some that there have been difficulties in some of our lives lately. It might involve our homes, it might involve our finances, it might involve school or work. Maybe it involves Fort Lauderdale or any of the other tragic things that have gone on around the world. And in all this, we must be driven back to the Word of God, driven back to our knees, because we look to the hills, but that's not where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord. So I hope maybe that as we've been going through Luke, it's been helping us here. Luke began by telling Theophilus and us that he was writing so that we may have certainty concerning the things we've been taught. And as we've moved through, Luke has built the case. Luke has moved generally, but not always chronologically, because Luke, being a Greek-thinking person, is building a logical case for people to know who Jesus really is. We had the angel come to a couple beyond childbearing age, and Luke showed there that Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled in John the Baptist. Then the angel goes to a young girl, and Luke shows the prophecy again, that behold, the virgin shall be with child. He shows that is fulfilled. Then that old lady and that young girl, their cousins, they visit, and the Holy Spirit informs the old woman, Elizabeth, right? And that the baby she's carrying, that the baby her cousin is carrying, is her Savior. The babies are born a few months apart. The older one, John's birth, was miraculous in itself because of the age of his parents, but it's accompanied by another miracle when his father's speech, which had been taken away when he questioned the angel, is restored. But this is nothing compared to the miracles that surround the other child's birth, which was so exquisitely planned. From the beginning of the world, this moment was planned. God incarnate coming into the world. God in the flesh coming to save his people. Every detail, the census causing the travel to Bethlehem, everything orchestrated so that we might be saved. God had worked out all of history for this moment in time so that we might be saved. And on that night, the angels came to the shepherds, right, announcing to them, leading them in praise, and then sending them to worship. In a few days, the baby's taken to the temple, and he's recognized again by the power of the Holy Spirit, by Simeon and Anna, that this is the Christ. The angels, the shepherds, Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, Simeon, Anna, all telling us who Jesus is. And then John the Baptist preaches quite explicitly who Jesus is. And then he baptizes Jesus. And if you didn't believe John, a voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my son." Do you see the pattern here? Luke has investigated, he's interviewed, and he has reported to us the Holy Spirit-inspired truth. That same Holy Spirit that led Jesus then into the wilderness, right? To be tested for us, to suffer then for you and I. And to inform Satan, lest he have any doubt who this Jesus really is. Then Jesus himself goes to preach. So it comes from him being announced by the angels to being announced by John the Baptist. Now Jesus goes out himself. He begins to preach in the synagogues. He goes to his hometown and he preaches and he tells them who he is. And they try to kill him, because it was not God's time. Jesus goes on preaching. Then he begins healing people. He takes the next step. He heals people. And then fish flock to the nets around him and the boat that he's in then. Demons flee from his presence, because that's who Jesus is. And he goes on preaching. He goes on healing. Then he does the unthinkable things. He touches lepers. He heals Gentiles. And then in expanding, he heals without even being present. He speaks as one with authority, as the centurion knows that he is, and without even being present, one is healed. And he forgives sin, causing a tremendous uproar. His disciples begin to be gathered. He teaches them. They're given a gift of understanding, for one day they will be the preachers, even the repentant tax collector. He teaches by pointing out the incorrect teaching of the law. And he proclaims that obedience to him is the foundation of life. I hope we're beginning to get Luke's message here of who Jesus is. He raises a dead man. He receives worship from a woman of the street, all the time rebuking the religious leaders who don't understand. They just don't get it. But we should be getting it. Jesus' face should be coming clear to us as we move through Luke's orderly account of the life of Christ. And Jesus tells us that seeing him clearly depends on the condition of our soil, the condition of our hearts. And he warns us to be careful then how we listen. He says, if you have the light, you have to let it show. And he says that all who do are part of his family. And that brings us to Luke 8, verse 22. Father God, as we open your word, we ask again that you would speak to us. Lord, may we expect to hear from you. For that's why you have gathered us here. May your Holy Spirit teach us. May we hear and hear well. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 8:22. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And the windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even wind and water, and they obey him?" Jesus has been teaching obedience, right? Those who hear what I say and do it are like a man who builds his house upon the rock. Those who hear are like those with the hearts that are like good soil. Obey. He says obedience is important. And then he shows them when he makes the wind and the waves obey. All of nature responding to his voice. This was a bad storm. I've heard some people say that they were just scaredy cats out in the boat. These were lifelong sailors. Maybe not all of them, but many of them were. Spent their lives in fishing boats. They'd been on the sea many times. They'd seen many storms. This was a bad one. And Luke says they were in danger. Not that they thought they were in danger. Luke says they were filling with water and they were in danger. And so they wake Jesus up and he settles the situation. There's a couple things here I think we need for context to understand this. And the reason I went through that whole kind of overview of what we've been hearing in Luke is to show this orderly account. Luke doesn't waste any words. Everything he says is put forth in a way so that we can understand who Jesus is. So just flip a couple pages ahead over to Luke 11, verse 29, if you would. And we'll talk about this in a few weeks. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment and with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So he says to this crowd, this generation is an evil generation. And that they seek for a sign. And the sign they will get will be the one of Jonah. Again, we'll talk about this more later. But that sign of Jonah, we remember what happened to Jonah, right? It's one of the big Sunday school stories. Jonah ended up where? In the belly of that great fish for how long? 3 days. And so this sign of Jonah will be the sign of Jesus in the tomb for 3 days, and like Jonah, rising again. But this reminder of Jonah that Luke places in this particular place is to remind us of the story of Jonah. So if you'll flip back to the book of Jonah and see if any of this sounds familiar. We're going to be in the very first chapter. So Jesus, disciples, storm, bad storm, ship coming apart, Jesus is sleeping. He intercedes, and miraculously the storm stops. A few days later, he'll talk about the sign of Jonah. So what about Jonah? "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" So God is sending his man to speak to the people in an evil generation. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea so to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down to the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps that God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know upon whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and that lot fell on Jonah. They said to him, "Tell us whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." The men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Let us not lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. Then the men feared the Lord God exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Jesus said to the people in his time, "Someone greater than Jonah is here." And basically he said, "And you're not listening." To prepare us for this, God made the storm so that Jesus and his disciples would be in a boat in a storm. And to prepare us for this even further, he made another storm some 760 years before. You probably saw some of the parallels here. Both Jesus and Jonah, both men of God, of course Jesus was God, but both sent from God for the salvation of others. They were both in a boat. Both boats were overtaken by a storm, and the descriptions, especially if you read this in Mark's gospel, the descriptions are nearly identical. Both men of God were asleep in the midst of the storm. Both sets of sailors woke up the sleeping prophet and said, "We're going to die." And in both cases, divine intervention calmed the sea. In both stories, the sailors were more afraid after the storm had been calmed. Because as frightening as the storm was, the fact that there was one who could calm the storm brought fear upon them. So these stories are almost exactly the same, except for this. Jonah said, "Throw me in. Throw me overboard, and you'll be saved." And that's not what happens in the Luke story, is it? Or is it? I think if we stand back, if we step back and look at the rest of the story of Jesus, we'll see an even greater similarity. Jesus said, "One greater than Jonah is here," and he was talking about himself. And then those few days before, when he was on the sea, he calmed the windstorm on the sea, but Jesus came to calm all the storms. Jesus came to still all the waves. He came to destroy the destroyer. He came to destroy destruction, and he came to restore all that had been destroyed. He came to kill sin. He came to kill death. He came to calm all the storms. On that day, he did not volunteer to be thrown onto the sea, for the time had not yet come. What Jesus did was volunteer to be thrown on the cross. Because you see, that's where the real storm was. And Jesus looked ahead, as Hebrews tells us, and we often reflect upon here. Jesus looked ahead after asking if there was another way and being told no. He looked ahead for the joy set before him, which was the glory of God and which was you and I. And Jesus went to the cross. He jumped into that storm. The storm in Jonah and the storm in Luke 8 may have broken a boat apart if it had been left unattended. But there's only one storm that can actually eternally sink us. And that's the wind of God's wrath coming against the sea of our sin. That will undo us. Except Jesus allowed himself to be thrown into that sea. Jesus threw himself into the sea of our sin when he went to the cross. He didn't leave us, and he never will. There's another message here. Jesus has the ability to calm the storms that are going on in our lives right now. He has that ability. Troubles with money, job, school, health, all those things. He is able. He is our ever-present help in times of trouble. Sometimes we don't have to go through that valley of the shadow of death, but sometimes we do. But we don't have to go alone. Again, that song. Sometimes he calms the storm with a whispered, "Peace, be still." He can settle any sea, but it doesn't mean he will. But sometimes he comes us close and lets the wind and waves go wild. Sometimes he calms the storm. Sometimes he calms his child. So if you're in the middle of a storm, cling to Jesus. And if he calms the storm, well, praise God. And if he doesn't calm the storm, hold him closer and praise him anyway. Never, ever think that he has let you go. Never think that Jesus has forgotten you. If you have put your trust in him, he will never leave you and never, ever forsake you. And when you're in that moment, and we all run into these moments where you think maybe Jesus has forgotten us. If you're thinking maybe Jesus has left me or let me go, then try to imagine that image of Jesus being thrown into the sea of your sin for you. Let that be at the center of your mind. Let that be the center of your heart. Let it be seared into the very core of your soul. You know that he cares for you. Jesus was thrown in to the very sea of our sin so that that eternal storm for those who put their trust in him would be calmed. That's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus does. So things may get rocky here, and he may calm them. He may fix the problem. He may look at your health or your job and move you out of that into another place. Or you may go through that difficult thing, and it may not get any better until eternity. And how can we ever look at the image of Jesus in the midst of that eternal storm? Throwing himself upon the cross into the midst of our sin, alone, even forsaken by his Father, and think he doesn't love us. Oh, how Jesus loves us. Oh, how he loves us. This is a great promise for everyone who has put their trust in Jesus. And if you haven't, the promise can be for you if you just will do that. So as we go outside today, we're reminded that there was a storm here. Or if we pick up the newspaper or look on the internet or turn on the TV and we see storms going on all over the world, let's remember that those are all temporary. They may be terrible, but they're temporary. And there'll be a day when the storms are over. No more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. For the old order of things has passed away, and a voice comes from the throne and says, "Behold, I make all things new." Never doubt. Jesus loves you. Never doubt. Amen.